Schizophrenic Unicorn Part 2 on this edition of Truth and Love. I'm Dale Johnson, and you're listening to Truth and Love, a podcast of the Association of Certified Biblical Counselors, where we seek to provide biblical solutions to the problems that people face. This week, just like last week, I have with me Dr. Daniel Berger II. He's a lead pastor at Faith Fellowship Church in Clarence, New York. He's the founder and director of Aletheia International Ministries, and he serves as the director of Faith Biblical Counseling Center. He's the author of 14 books on various topics, including biblical counseling and the history and philosophy behind the current mental health construct. That's actually what we're continuing a discussion about today, is one of his books called Schizophrenic Unicorn. I would encourage you to go seek out that book. If you have not listened to last week's podcast, I want to encourage you to start there and then join us as we talk this week and continue this discussion. Daniel, as I mentioned, we finished discussing last week this issue of schizophrenia as either a biological disease or a construct. You were diving into describing this distinction, that it is, in fact, consider historically what science has discovered up to this point. It is a construct in how we approach this idea. I want you to give a brief sort of description of what you mean by construct, and then I want us to continue talking about this particular issue of schizophrenia further.
Yeah, and the secular world does not believe in a biblical concept of dual nature. And so the idea of bioreductionism or physicalism, naturalism, material, you know, whatever word we want to choose, requires them to explain everything within a medically sounding or pseudoscientific framework. And why I'm saying pseudoscientific is because we as Christians embrace science. But if it's an inorganic reality, especially if God speaks of it in scripture extensively, things like anxiety or sorrow, even delusional thinking, then we're talking about inorganic phenomena of the soul. And in my book, I have an entire chapter on phenomenology. Mildred Erickson, actually one of the common systematic theologies in most seminaries, talks about the value of phenomenology as well for the believer, because we're talking about inorganic states that are not approachable in science. And so when I talk about a construct, they have to devise a medically sounding idea within their medically sounding apparatus to explain every human condition, including those, again, which God says are soul issues that require either the Holy Spirit's work, whether it's self-control, whether it's giving wisdom that allows us to get through what we would call trauma or trials, James chapter 1, they have to devise something. And it's interesting because if you think about the construct of schizophrenia, it doesn't exist physically, but it's being imposed on people as an explanation. It's an interpretation, if you would, of psychosis. It's a group of people's agreed upon interpretation of psychosis. And if you take an inorganic idea or a construct and you insist that people treat it as if it organically exists, like Bigfoot, there's just an article came out about how society needs Bigfoot. I think it was in Psychology Today. E. Fuller Torrey actually said that us chasing for schizophrenia is like chasing for the Yeti. It doesn't exist, but yet we keep insisting we're going to find it. And that's actually what led me to entitle my book, The Schizophrenic Unicorn, because one of the most prominent psychiatrists, Nasir Gami, who was served at Novartis, one of the largest pharmaceutical companies in the world, teaches at Harvard and Tufts universities, medical schools. He says that what we have are no different than these constructs that we have are no different than a unicorn. We can define the unicorn. It's in the dictionary. Every culture in the world knows what a unicorn is, and yet no one's ever seen a unicorn. And one of the illustrations that I give is we could take hoof prints in the woods. We could take, you know, especially if we're in South Africa or some on the African continent, we could take all these different elements that truly exist in nature, and we could construct them together and say, you see, unicorns must exist. We will find them. And in doing so, we actually ignore what does exist. We ignore the valid examples. So if I can explain in just very short detail, if you take an inorganic concept and you pretend like it exists organically, insist that you will find it, but insist that it be treated as if it exists, that's actually called reification. It's reifying something that doesn't exist. And that's exactly what happens in psychiatric constructs. I'll use another one, bipolar or attention deficit hyperactivity disorder. If you take someone who is struggling, and again, I just want to reiterate, someone's jumping in here on the second session and not listening to the first, that psychosis is very real. But we're saying schizophrenia is a really bad, in fact, it's a dangerous interpretation of psychosis. If someone's in a psychotic break, they're having behavioral issues, they're emotional, whatever, and they go to a clinician, and that parent, that loved one or friend describes what's going on, all the clinician is doing is re-describing what was already known. And that is reified then into being the real problem instead of the descriptions. They're missing what is actually going on. And that's the danger and really the deceit in all this. People walk away from the clinic thinking, I just received an explanation. They discover something wrong with me, when in reality, it's just a interpretation through a humanistic hermeneutic.
I think, man, that is so critical. I call this explanatory power. I mean, that's what we as human beings, created by God in the image of God, we interpret things around us and we try to make sense of it using explanations. And we try to find often the lowest common denominator of the things that we can see to give explanation. And I think that's exactly what you're describing, and it's certainly what I would describe, is we're looking for explanatory power. And so, as you mentioned, somebody walks out of the clinic sort of thinking, okay, now I feel known, like somebody explains me, somebody explains what's really going on. And in some way, that gives a level of comfort. When you read the psychiatrists about this, they really have no idea what's happening. And somebody might ask at this point, about, okay, I hear some of the things you're saying. Are we saying there's no biology at all that is to be validated or that validates this particular construct? Or should we just throw out the whole idea of biology in our pursuit of trying to understand, you know, these experiences? How would you answer something like that?
Yeah, I think it's important to realize, again, schizophrenia is not real, but psychosis is. So the question then becomes, what is causing psychosis? And what all the science shows, I mean, overwhelming. And here's what I love about scripture and its sufficiency, scripture shows this as well, is that psychosis goes through sleep problems. So one of the most fascinating things in this study is, for example, if I can use Matthew Walker, I mentioned him as a neuroscientist at UC Berkeley. He's considered to be the leading expert on sleep. So, I mean, you can watch TED Talks on him. You can watch the master classes. He's written several books. He's widely acclaimed as the guru. And he's pointed out, and I'll just say this, I encourage people to do this study. Science agrees wholeheartedly with him that we go into a psychotic break every single night. So let that sink in a second. In other words, we are actually experts at psychosis. And this goes right back to, there's a big fancy medical word called etiology or ideology, depending on where you're from and how you want to pronounce that. It essentially means causes and explanations. And I would add to that, it means theory of causation as well. So if you're studying ideology or etiology, you're trying to discover what is causing that. In medicine, this is understandably a massive issue. It's important. It's vital. But I would argue in theology, we have to go back to Genesis 3 for a lot of what we're calling explanation or causation. Where did our deceived nature start? So I want to be very clear on this. Sleep problems don't cause us to be deceived. They expose our deceived nature. And there's a huge difference there in ideology. So if I can just, like Isaiah 29 verses 9 through 10 tells us there's three metaphors that are given in Isaiah to show how deceived prophets were. First of all, it's drunkenness, then blindness, then deep sleep. And it's a fascinating reality that scripture in the New Testament as well, this is presented. In other words, we are so deceived that when we are sleeping, when we don't have that self-control, we're going to find out who we really are. So our dreams reveal our fears. They reveal our anxieties. They reveal our desires. They reveal our memories. They reveal all these different elements of what we're holding dear, who we really are. And psychosis is no different. In fact, they have done studies where they wake people up that are labeled as schizophrenic in their dream state, and it's the exact same content as they have in their psychotic state. My personal belief and what I've come to understand from all the science is that every single physical thing that they're trying to say is schizophrenic is perfectly in, I mean, just to a T explained through sleep problems, specifically insomnia and sleep dysregulation. There's a disruption in circadian rhythms. It's fascinating when you start realizing that all these theories that they have, whether it's atrophied brains or increase in gray matter or enlarged ventricles or dopamine dysregulation or dysregulation in the pineal gland that produces melatonin, all these theories go back to the central issue of sleep problems.
Now, I want you to, Daniel, if you can, I want you to describe a little bit why this is so significant, because I agree. I think we're seeing this become a major issue. And I think if we were to go back to how God created us and that he created the night for a specific reason, for our rest, it was one of the primary demonstrations that we are human beings, which meant that we're not the creator. We're not the one who's sovereign over everything. It was intended to be this mass distinction between us and who God is, because the Bible describes that God doesn't sleep. I remind my kids consistently that he's the God who sings over us. He does not need sleep. He does not rest, nor does he slumber, the scriptures teach us. But that's not true of man. He actually, God, in a good way, gave us the night for our rest because we needed to be rejuvenated. I want you to talk just a little bit about why are these types of disturbances, these sleep disturbances, or disruptions in our sleep so central to this issue of psychosis?
Yeah, let me start with biblically. Passages like Job 4:13 or Job 33:15 talk specifically about how the deep sleep state is when dreams and visions occur. I mean, it lays this out. Science is just now catching up with that. They're understanding that it's during the deep REM state. And again, I guess I should back up. God has made us to function properly when we are habitual in a good way. We certainly are good about being habitual in bad ways. Unfortunately, in biblical counseling, we deal with that almost on a daily basis. We are in need of having set patterns that allow us to function properly. And even how God has created this world, whether it's the sun going up and going down, whether it's the ebb and tide, whether it's the menstrual cycle, all of these things are in a habitual pattern that God has designed. And I think it goes back to, and I will also say this, the last chapter in the book is entirely application. How do we take all this information and help people? And this isn't just a neat little theory. I'm seeing it over and over again, help people. We have people in our church diagnosed in the past as bipolar for years on psych meds, as schizophrenic, and they're not only doing well, one is off in seminary, one is just got married, people just don't understand, like, you were really labeled as bipolar, as schizophrenic. And it's getting back to, again, the root causes of these things and understanding what's going on. So I want to start there, but I also want to say that if you and I, or anybody for that matter, goes 2 to 3 days without sleeping, you will enter into a psychotic state. I mean, it's if you go 5 days, the average person will die. That's how vital sleep is to our physical and what seculars would say is cognitive or mental health. So memory goes. Some people become extremely hyper and manic. Some people become delusional and hallucinate. Some people, you know, it's just a variety of different things. But during our REM cycle, we actually, our brains clean itself out. There's a renewedness there. If I can just go back to Psalm 127 too, there's a parallel antithetical-ism there that talks about one person taking the bread of anxious toil and the other God giving, he gives his beloved sleep. There's a contrast there between anxiety that causes us not to sleep and the person that God gives blessed sleep too. And I think it's interesting, as we just briefly touched on, that anxiety in the heart is the number one cause of people not getting sleep. I think sleep in itself would be an entire thing that we as biblical counselors really need to key in on, because there's always a cause to sleep problems. And I think this is essential, Dale, as we talk about the centrality of sleep. It is not the underlying cause. There could be physical things like heart issues, like post-stroke. Post-stroke psychosis is very common because people's sleep is disrupted. Postpartum, what we're calling postpartum depression and bipolar is because of disrupted sleep. And so getting back to, Is there a spiritual issue here like guilt or anxiety, or is it a physical cause, or is it a combination? Did somebody do something, they're so guilty, they're turning to alcohol? Alcohol would be a whole nother conversation, because it is incredibly disruptive and destructive to natural sleep cycles. And all of the experts, whether it's Andrew Huberman, whether it's Matthew Walker, say alcohol is the biggest impairment to healthy and natural sleep. And it's an interesting dynamic there. So set aside morality, just alcohol in itself can destroy sleep. And the last thing I'll just say here again, but there's so much we can say, there are, I mean, just endless amounts of ways that people can go through what secularists would call a pathology, a pathway. Again, that central feature being sleep problems. It could be spiritual, it could be physical. But the moment we start saying schizophrenia is the problem, we're now eliminating, insomnia is just included as a symptom of schizophrenia, ironically. So they're realizing there's an association. In fact, some studies say 90 to 95% of people diagnosed as schizophrenic have some major sleep disruption or severe sleep dysregulation. And yet they're missing the big picture here. But I want to make it clear to anyone counseling that the root cause is never sleep problems. It's always something that is driving that sleep problem. Could be physical, could be spiritual. And so getting a like-minded physician to do a physical, Jay Adams and David Paulson were really big on this as the movement of biblical counseling began. And I think that's a really wise counsel on their part for us to continue as well. We really should look at physical weight, you know, physical reasons, unless there's actually known spiritual issues that come out from family members or friends as we're meeting with them.
Well said, wise. I would love for us to keep talking. There's a lot more questions that I receive frequently that would be good for us to talk about. Let's see if we can figure out a way to close this down as best as possible. The wisdom of using the language of schizophrenia. Give some of your thoughts of, you know, is there anything wrong with us continuing to use this sort of label, you know, with caveats? Is it misleading? How do we think about using this language of schizophrenia?
Yeah, I think people don't realize the history of the label and its entirely eugenic basis. Francis Galton came up with the idea of premature dementia or dementia precox. And Kreplin actually, he didn't steal it necessarily, but it's widely understood that he took that concept and formed his, and you know, people may not know that Francis Galton's considered to be the father of the eugenic movement. I want to make it clear that most seculars have no idea where the label came from, let alone Christians. So please don't feel badly if you've never heard this before. But the danger is that when you start accepting these constructs, you also are accepting the false teachings of bioreductionism and biodeterminism. And in the process, you're starting to look for these invisible mystical constructs in nature, which they haven't found, which we're not going to find. And you're also then not looking at the Word of God and actual natural, what we would call science, natural revelation, and interpreting it through that biblical lens. My strong caution is, number one, that if you're going to use, and by the way, they do call it their language. Schizophrenia is their language. They say that. This is our clinical language. But when we start talking in their language, we also subject ourselves to their theology, to their anthropology, epistemology, ontology, on it goes. Willfully or ignorantly, we are still fitting into their worldview. And that's the real danger. The vast majority of even secular psychiatrists that I've interacted with, they have a real heart to help people. I think it's important that we don't question anyone's heart, especially even in biblical counseling, people who are advocating that schizophrenia is a real thing. I just graciously say it's ignorance on their part. It's not a lack of desire to love them, nor is it an affront to God. And it's just not understanding where this has come from and the danger. It certainly hasn't helped anyone to use the word schizophrenia. In fact, I would advocate from all the science, it hurts. It's incredibly destructive and, again, obstructs actually helping people.
Really well said. And I think really helpful caution even at the end is you're not trying to infuse motive to anyone. That's not the idea at all. But it is important that we consider these ideas You talked about the idea of construct. I mean, that's why the DSM was created, right, as a nosology. It was created for that purpose as a common language. It wasn't even really widely used, even in the field until 1980 when we turned to this biological, you know, sort of ideal. So, yeah, very important discussion. I'll encourage you, this wasn't our only discussion. Go back to last week, listen to some of the things we talked about. Listen to this week again and process some of the things that Daniel's describing here. This is consistent with the things that I'm researching. Daniel has written a book on this. I'll remind you about Schizophrenic Unicorn. Get it and start wading through some of the concepts that he's describing. And you'll see he's quoting psychiatrists in the field, secular guys who are understanding some of these concepts and backing away from it, knowing that the way we're currently describing these things are destructive, unhelpful, and we're not finding answers. And I think that's really important for us to consider here. And this is indicative of what we're seeing largely in mental health. There's a crisis that's happening with the mental health world right now in how do we even explain these things. And so, Daniel, I think you're putting your finger on some of this really helpful way. Thanks for the discussion.
Yeah. Could I just say one more thing?
Yeah,
quickly?
Final word.
On page 25, the new DSM, maybe people aren't familiar with that, but the Diagnostic and Statistical Manual, where these constructs actually exist. You know, the ideas exist, the definitions exist. On page 25 of the new DSM, the text revised version, they actually boldly say, we want people to think not in terms of dualism anymore. So we're removing inorganic and organic disease concepts. And it's really, I think it's important that we understand that they want us to think outside of biblical dualism and think outside of biblical framework to understand our human problems and then what the solution should be.
I think that's important. I'll finish by saying this. One of the greatest contributions of modern psychology was an intentional attempt to change our understanding of anthropology in lots of different ways throughout the different theories in the past, but that's been one of the primary things that you've seen happen. And that had to happen post-Darwin, right? Because if you're thinking about the closed system, now we have to explain man in that closed system. So therefore, you're going to have to theoretically describe the problems that he has in a closed system. And that's not the anthropology that God describes to us in the Bible. So you're going to see opposition there on a consistent basis if you study the history of mental health. So really helpful. Thanks for that clarification. I would encourage people, go get your book, Schizophrenic Unicorn, and enjoy wading through it. Appreciate you writing it, Daniel.
Thank you. Thanks for this time, Dale.
You're listening to Truth and Love, a podcast of ACBC. I want to remind you that Daniel's book, The Schizophrenic Unicorn, will be listed down in the show notes so you have easy access to that. I would encourage you as a great resource to go look at, introduce you to that topic, and give you a wealth of information as it pertains to what psychiatry is actually saying, what medical doctors are actually saying regarding schizophrenia. I also want to mention, if that interests you, into more training that you could get with ACBC. We have counseling discipleship training coming up in the fall of 2024 that we're really excited about in a couple of places. One is Colorado Springs at Cross and Crown Church, and then also at The Mill in Moore, South Carolina. We will be doing our fundamentals training. That's our phase one training. But we will also be doing advanced training as well. And so these types of topics intrigue you. We want you to join us. You can find out more information about schizophrenia or our training opportunities at biblicalcounseling.com.